We're in the book of Ephesians. If everybody wants to turn there, if you have your Bible, if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can use that one. And if you don't have a Bible or you need a Bible, you can take it with you when you leave. We have those there for people to use and to take home with them. We give them away. If anybody wants them, take one. Help yourself. In Ephesians chapter 1, I think this is the third or fourth, maybe, I'm not sure. We're just kind of studying through Ephesians, and we'll go through each chapter. We're still in chapter 1. Last Sunday, I think we were on chapter 1, verse 13. So let's just begin reading there. In Him, you also trusted. How many of you put your trust in Him? You put your trust in Him, that means you relied on, you sat down in His promise and in His love, and He's taken care of you because you put your trust in Him. That's what it means to believe on Him. And you put your trust in Him after you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel, the good news that God loves you and sent His Son to die for your sins. Amen. And we're verse 13. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you put your trust in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about that last Sunday. What a wonderful seal that is. And that's God's seal that He gives to those who put their trust in Him, who have been born again by His Spirit into His kingdom and are birthed into His kingdom. It's not anything that we do. It's what He does for us and what He made available to us through the death, burial, and the resurrection of His Son. Amen? I want to stop right here for just a minute. The word believe, some people, I was talking about this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says to believe on Him, but it also says to confess Him as Lord and Savior. But many people don't know what the word believe is. They believe like, I believe in Santa Claus, or I believe in the Easter Bunny, or I believe in whatever, you know. The word believe doesn't just mean believe that God exists. The word believe means something far more. It means to trust. So if I believe and trust that this will hold me up, I'm going to give you an example of what Bible believing and Bible trusting means. It means that I believe this will hold me up, so I come over here and I put my full weight. I trust my full weight onto this to hold me up. If you've done that with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've trusted Him that He died for you. He washed you from your sins in His own blood. You've confessed Him as Lord and Savior, and you're putting your trust in Him that if you're going to make it through this life and make it to heaven, it's dependent on Him and what He's done for you completely and totally. Amen? That's trust. That's belief in the Bible. And that's what it means, and we need to do that. You haven't done that, you need to do that. That means to put your trust completely in Him. Lord, I depend on You. I can't make it to heaven on my own. I've got to depend on You, so I trust You to. But through Your death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Your gift, Your good news, amen. When you do that and confess through your mouth the Lord Jesus openly and publicly that He's your Lord and your Savior, that's why we have people come to the altar to publicly confess and get baptized. That's their public confession and their announcement that Jesus has saved me and I've been born again by the Spirit of God and God is my Heavenly Father. Amen? All right, so He's given us, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 13. Whom, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, not only has our spirit been redeemed but our soul, but one day He's coming and our body's going to be redeemed. Amen. If we're dead in Christ, and we're dead in Christ, the Bible says it's going to be resurrected first. Amen. And we which are alive are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Jesus came the first time. Jesus is coming back again. Amen. He prophesied in the Old Testament in many passages, I'm coming. Amen. And then when he was leaving, he said, Your heart's filled with sorrow right now, your disciples, because I'm going away. But if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. Amen. And if he comes and you're saved, I'll come back. I'm coming back again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, because I am going. Listen, I am going. If you're born again, amen. If you're born again, praise God. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Amen. That where I am, there you may be also. God created people with a free will. He already had angels that were created to worship him. He wanted people who would worship him of a free will, not because they were created to, but because they wanted to. Amen. So nobody, God doesn't even force you. Doesn't force anybody. He gives you a choice, and it's your choice. And he put you on this earth for you to, for that very reason, so he could have fellowship with you and know you personally, and you could know him, and you could have a relationship, and that relationship could develop. And that's why he likens marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife. Two joined together become one. He says that that is an exact duplication of the Lord Jesus Christ, my son, and his bride, the church, the people that put their trust in him. That's the relationship that they have with me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we have, verse 16 or 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, and if you have faith in Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be some people to hear about it. Amen? You can't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and people not hear, know about it. I could tell you some stories about that. Amen? Wow. I think I've shared that story before, so I won't share it. You want to hear a personal story? You probably heard it before. When I was 18, I wanted to get in the military, and I was a quarterback. I was going to be a quarterback for Emory Ballard for the next year here in Ingleside, and I decided I flunked English, and I wasn't going to go, so I couldn't play football next year, so I decided I was just going to go in the military. So I quit school. I went back and graduated. I finished school. I even went to college. Amen. Graduated from college. So don't. I'm not funded by knocking an education. Okay. When I went in there, I was a tough guy. I was one of the meanest guys in school. And played football and all sports. I was so wild and crazy that when I became a freshman, the seniors wouldn't even mess with me because they knew my reputation. You know how seniors pick on all the freshmen? Well, they didn't want to have anything to do with me. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that's the way I was. Thank God he changed me. Yeah. So when I went in the service, I thought I was a tough guy. I had already joined the church, but I wasn't living like one. But when the TI, the drill instructor, there was 120 in our barracks, had us all line up at attention. I was in the back row. Out of all the people, he walked down the front of us, looking at each one of us. Walked down this way, and when he came to me, he said, you're going to be our representative to the chaplains. I wanted to faint. I thought that was the worst thing in the world could happen to a tough guy like me. Amen? Well, that you can't get away with it. I mean, somehow people know, whether you admit it or not. Amen? But we need to admit it. Later on, when I gave my life to the Lord, I said, here I am, Lord. Do whatever you want to do with me. And so here I am. I'm now 85. I've been preaching for over 60 some odd years. I know what I'm talking about. I've been through a lot of things. And believe me, they hadn't all been good. Even since I was a Christian. I've done some bad things. And I had to go, as he tells me to, if we confess our sins, he's talking to Christian people here, if we 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. We not might be, but thank God he is. Amen. He stands by his word. Amen. So I just wanted to, in passing this morning, I just wanted to share that with you. Because I felt like the Lord wanted me to. Amen. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 1. And he's saying, since I've heard of your faith and your love for the Lord and for Christian people, two things that happen to us when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Number one, we have faith to trust Him and depend on Him. Number two, we have a love for His people. We want to be with His people. Are you with me? We have a love. We want to be with them. They're just as close to us, if not closer, than our mom and our dad and our family, our brothers and our sisters. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we have an opportunity to together, be here, because we miss you and we love you. Amen? And I don't care what you've done or what you said or about me or anybody else or about the church or whatever, we love you anyway. Amen? Because that's the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. Amen? So if God loves you and we love God and He loves us, then we love you. And that's what He tells us. By this, all men know you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Amen? And I know I quit teaching and went to preaching here. So they're going to hear of our faith, and they're going to hear of our, and then people are going to give thanks for you, making mention of you in their prayers. Amen. Aren't you glad people pray for you? Oh, I am so glad. Boy. Well, I do not cease to give thanks for you, verse 16. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God, and so this is what he prays, and I believe that we should pray this for one another, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us through prayers just like this. What is he praying? First of all, he doesn't cease to give thanks for us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, how many of yous we have here this morning, give to you the Spirit. How many of you need wisdom? Now, this doesn't just mean wisdom and the wisdom of God. It means that. But it means wisdom as to how to live your life. It means wisdom of how to deal with people. It means wisdom how to deal with your boss or how to deal with your family or how to. It means wisdom to how to have a job and how to do your work. And believe me, God doesn't just want to help you with wisdom spiritually and that you'll know Him. He wants to give you wisdom to know how to run your life and manage your life and your finances and show you what to do and tell you what to do. And He'll do that for us if we'll give Him a chance. Amen? We need to let Him do that. You have to let Him do that. All right. He may give you the spirit of wisdom, also a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him, that you will have a knowledge and understanding of God that you've never had before. And not only that, you'll know who you are in Christ. You'll have that revelation of knowledge of Him and know who you are and who He is, that He lives in you and your body is the habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. And then he prays also for you that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he wants to enlighten our understanding, amen, and give us some wisdom, not only wisdom, but to give us some understanding about ourselves. I never did know a whole lot about myself. I thought I did, but I knew a whole lot more after I met Jesus. It took me a while, but, you know, His understanding that He gives us, most all of it comes through His Word, so that's why He gives us, He gives us a desire, a sincere desire for the milk of the Word, the Bible says. So we want to get into the Word of God. So it will. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, that we do spiritual battle so we can resist demons and temptations and trials of life, comes from hearing and gives us the sword. That's the sword of the Spirit. You're involved in spiritual warfare when you become a Christian. Of course, you don't really understand it right at first. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Then you understand what the shield of the faith is and what the sword of the Spirit is. But if you don't get involved in that and grow in the grace and knowledge by hearing and the reading of the Word and the understanding of the Word and divine revelation, you don't know what spiritual warfare is all about. You don't know how to use your sword of the Spirit. You don't know how to use the shield of faith. Because the battle, you see, we don't walk by... Those of us who are spiritual and walk in Christ and live in Christ, we don't walk by our... We walk by faith. Amen. Our fight, you fight the good fight of faith. Faith comes from hearing. Sometimes I heard people say, "Boy, I wish I had more faith." Well, get in the Word of God and read it more and study it more and apply it more. All right. He wants us also to have, verse 17, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He wants us to come to have more knowledge and understanding of Him. How many of you are married? All right. When you first got married, how much did your wife understand you? Husband, how much did your husband did you understand about your wife? You just said, "Oh, I love you. Let's get married." Yeah. And what happened? You started living together, and you found out some things about her you never did know, mister. And you didn't love every one of them. Are you with me? And she found out some things about you that she didn't like. In fact, once she found out, she said, "My Lord, did you do that?" And then she didn't say it, but she could have said, "Well, why did I ever marry you? My goodness, I married an idiot." Are you with me? Now, that's kind of funny, but, you know, it's pretty much the truth. Because how do you get to know somebody? After you marry them, you begin to get to knowing them. Can I tell you a funny story? It's just crazy, absolutely crazy. When we got married, I was in the Air Force. We didn't even have transportation. I had to depend on somebody. So we moved off the base in a little junky house. It was so bad, and it was so dark in the bathroom, and we had a pull light. You know, you had to walk in the dark bathroom and feel your way around till you wave like this and find the string so you could turn the light on. Are you with me? It was so bad when we come to Ingleside to visit her parents, we come back and a mother rat had her babies in our bathtub. That's pretty bad. So he's been all this, done all. You don't know what I've been through. You think you've been through some bad times? Whew. So I'm not bragging about that either. I'm just telling you, we all go through difficult times. How did I get on this subject anyway? I was going to tell you something. Getting to know her husband. Yeah, well, so our relationship with the Lord, we don't know much about Him. So He has to give us divine revelation, which comes by reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, drawing near to God, and He draws near to us. And as we begin to sense and to understand that He's in us and with us, we begin to be able to hear His voice, not audibly, but in our minds. Now, if you have, I say this all the time because the battleground is the mind. The Bible says we don't wrestle, or we're not struggling against flesh and blood as Christians, as believers. We're not struggling against flesh and blood, but wrestling or fighting, but through principalities, through powers, through the rulers of darkness of this world. That's who our battle's with. And he wants us to understand that because we can't defeat them. They're trying to defeat you. They're trying to rob us of our joy, of our salvation. They're trying to take away the peace of our salvation. They're trying to fill us with doubt, fear, worry, frustration. Are you with me? Needs. And the Bible tells us, see, you didn't realize that's a spiritual battle. Most people don't really understand the curse. That's spiritual battle. But as you get to know Him, as we begin to walk with Him, and we feel like, well, when we do something wrong, we ask Him to forgive us, and He forgives us, and that feeling of His love and fellowship is restored. How many, don't you sense the presence of God in your life since you've been saved?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. If you don't, go get saved. Do it this morning or wherever. Because that's the whole purpose of God's salvation. He loves us. He wants somebody that He can be with that loves Him, that He loves, and that they can know that He loves them, and that He can know that they love Him. We may not love Him perfectly, but we love Him. And the Bible says, herein is love, 1 John chapter 4, little book of John, herein is love, not that you love God. Are you with me? I'm quoting the Bible. Herein is love. This is where you find love. This is where you get love. If you really want true love, this is where love comes. That's what that means. Herein. Herein is love. This is where love comes from. This is not that you love God. I'm going back to the Scripture. Herein is love. Not that you love God. Herein is love, but that God loves you. That's the beginning of God. You can't love anybody right, even yourself, until you become a recipient of God's love. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were talking about love. And I said, well, that's an interesting scripture. What scripture is that, preacher? You can't love God. You can't love God until you can't love others until you love yourself. See, someplace in religion, somewhere, they lost all of that. You're supposed to not love yourself, you're supposed to love everybody else. Well, Jesus said, if you can't love yourself, how can you love God? How can you love somebody else? Amen? You've got to love yourself. There's no problem with that. It says don't let it go over. Don't become over enamored with yourself. That's the problem. Don't love yourself more than somebody else. But don't disrespect yourself either, because God didn't disrespect. Let me tell you something, and brother, I feel like people need to get this morning. Let's see how to put it. How valuable are you? How valuable are you? I'm not talking about your checking account, and I'm not talking about your savings account or your house or your automobiles. I'm saying, how valuable are you? Well, let me tell you how valuable you are. And I'm talking to every one of you, because God wants you to know this. You're as valuable as somebody is willing to pay for you. So how valuable are you? You're so valuable that God had his son smitten, beaten, his beard plucked out of his face, a crown of thorns set on, crowned on his head, beaten with stripes on the back until his blood was and beaten over his body, had to carry a cross, went to the cross, the most horrible death that you could that anyone could ever go through in those days. And he did that to pay the price for you. How valuable are you? That's how valuable you are. Not by people, but by God. That's how valuable you are. God so loved you, and I heard a preacher say this one time, and I didn't really understand, and I didn't really actually believe it at that time. But God so loved me, that if you were the only person alive, God would have given His Son for you. Isn't that wonderful? That's how wonderful you are. That's how valuable you are. That's how precious you are. You may not feel that precious and wonderful and all in the sight of family members, loved ones, husbands, wives, children, blah, blah, blah. But in the presence of the most important person in all of God's creation, God Himself, that's how precious you are. That's how valuable you are. Don't ever let anybody pull you down and put you down, because God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. So, we need revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 18, we need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Look at this. To be enlightened, this is God's Word. This is what we need as Christians, as children of God. We need enlightenment so that we may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope? Do you realize you can't be saved unless God calls you? You don't have to worry about that, because He calls everybody. He loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody, so He gives everybody the opportunity. That's why He wants the gospel preached to all the world. The gospel is the good news that God loves you, every world, everywhere, every person, everybody. So He wants us to know that. What is the hope of His calling? What is the hope of His calling? Anybody know what the hope of His calling is? Well, you want me to tell you? The hope of His calling is that we're His children. This world is not our home. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And that's our hope. I'm not living my life for what I'm going to get here in this world. I'm living my life for what I'm going to get in the eternal world. This world's not going to last. How many of you know it's falling apart right now? Most Christians I've ever heard anything talk about, even where we're living in the last days, they're saying we're living in the very last of the last days. Because the Bible says, when you see all of these signs, can I quote something to you? When you see all of these signs come to pass, I don't go into all of the signs, I'll give you a couple of them. But when you see all of these things come to pass, know that the end is near. Jesus said, even at the very doors. So you think you're going to live another 20 years or 100? You don't have any idea. His hand is on the doorknob, and He's fixing to pull that thing open. You say, well, how do you know that? Because He tells us in the last days, well, a couple of things. I'll just give you a couple of them, just simple things. He says, because the Jews, the nation of Israel, didn't obey Him, He was going to scatter them through all the nations of the world. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the prophets, he said, I'm going to do that. Was the nation of Israel scattered throughout the whole world? I'm asking you, do you know anything about history? They lost their whole country. They were scattered all over the world, all the nations. He said also in the same place where he said they're going to be scattered in a couple of places, Isaiah and Jeremiah, he said also, in the last days, that means the last days of the times of this earth, I'm going to gather you from all of the nations of the world where I have scattered you, and I'm going to bring you back and reestablish in your land, and you're going to become a nation again. How many of you know when that happened? Boy, they become a nation in 1948. What do you think the Israelites and the Egyptians are still fighting about over there? They've been fighting ever since. I'm just giving you a little bit of biblical history, not just world history. I'm telling you what things God said before they ever happened. You know, one of the last signs that he said was going to be fulfilled? Well, let me tell you this. When Israel became a nation in 1948, that was one of the biggest signs you'll ever see. But let's go to June the 6th, 1967. You say, well, what happened on June the 6th, 1967? Well, from 1948 to 1967, the Jews were settled in Israel, but they didn't have control of Jerusalem. They didn't control Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, so to speak, split in half. The Arabs run half of it, and the Jews run the other half of it. Can I tell you what happened to me on June 1967? Well, I'm glad you asked. I was working for Reynolds Metals Company out here. Lived here in Ingleside, or lived in Portland, I can't remember. I lived in both places, but live in Ingleside now. I came home to my father-in-law's house. He lived right across the street from me, behind me. My wife had told me, come there, we're going to go eat lunch, dinner there when you get off work. So I went over there and parked my car, went in. My father-in-law, Mr. Phillips, was glued to the television. I mean, he was focused on that. And I walked in the door and I said, what's going on? And he said, oh my God, Lewis. Israel is surrounded. The Egyptians are coming in. The Assyrians are coming in. The other country, I can't remember, they're coming in. Three armies are coming in from three different directions, and they're going to overrun the Israel and take over, and Israel will be no more. And the Spirit of God came, and my father-in-law's living room with my dirty clothes still on me that I'd come in from Reynolds wearing. I just stopped and stood in the middle of the living room and I said, Mr. Phillips, you better understand this. This is going to be the shortest war in history. He said, oh, I know, they're going to be destroyed. I said, no. They're going to defeat all of those armies. And they're going to do it in just a few days. And they will never be bothered again by them in the sense that they're going to. He said, Lewis, you got to be crazy. And she read Newsweek and all business. You know, they're outnumbered in tanks 100 to 1, in people thousands to one, in airplanes hundreds to one. They're so outnumbered. How in the world do you think they're going to win? I said, God's going to take care of them. They're going to win. In 6 days, the war was over, and they did win. Amen. And I read some accounts of things that happened in Time or Look magazine. And I read where there was a group with a group of Israelis on a little hill outside of in the Egyptian desert going towards Egypt, the Israeli desert going towards Egypt, and a line of enemy tanks was coming with the army and soldiers marching with them. And this was written in Newsweek, and if I have it, I saved it. Newsweek or one of them, I saved it, and I have it in my house somewhere in a box in the top of my garage. But I saved it, my magazine, because it was written there in the magazine that captain said, "We saw, that 25 or 30 or 40 men on that hill, Israelis, we saw as that tank column came and those soldiers came and we were knowing that we were outnumbered just so tremendously, we saw a being." And if I remember correctly, he didn't say being, we saw an angel descend from heaven, was huge, 10 or 12 feet tall. And he stood between us and them and raised his hands and did like that, and that whole tank column and all those men disappeared. We didn't have to fire a shot. Another Time magazine or Look magazine reporter, you know, when a plane, I don't know why I'm on this. I want you to understand what God can do and is doing. You better believe. And I'm telling you, the God that you believe in, put your trust in, He does all of these kinds of things. And not just for the Israelis, He does them for all of His children. Amen? If you need some help, He says we have not because we ask not. Amen? Wow. Another one wrote, you know, if a fighter plane is flying, I'll describe this to you. And they have their machine guns in their wings, and they fly down to do a strafing. Strafing means they're going to shoot a target on the ground, a train or a plane. And this newspaper article, magazine article, said, you know, when they shoot, bullets will hit on this side of the target, hit the target, some of them, and then a few of them will hit on the other side until they cease pulling the trigger, and then they zoom back up. He said, in Egypt, the planes that those planes shot on the ground didn't do that. Every round they fired hit something. They destroyed a lot of the Air Force and a lot of the equipment of the enemy on the ground because their shots didn't miss. That in itself is a miracle. Well, let's talk about something. I'll get back to Ephesians one of these days. Let me tell you something that happened to me. I had quit a good job. I was making good money in Houston. I met this guy. I went into this guy's office. He'd started an alarm company, an alarm system company, the modern day alarm system where it went off by sound. We were selling all of these. I went to work for him as his manager. I was going to be his national sales director. So I sold a bunch of those alarm systems. I worked for him several months, quit a good job, and then he quit paying me. And so here I was buying a home, buying an automobile, living in South Houston next to my two or three doors down from my mom and dad. I was losing everything. Couldn't make my house payment, couldn't make my car payment. So, you can say I quit. I had to quit. I wasn't being paid. And all I had, and my dad said, I'll take your car and I'll make your car payments for you. But I lost my house. And I had an old Ford station wagon. Old. We put everything we had in it, what was left. We put everything we had in that old station wagon and took our three kids. Lou and Rachel were young at that time, and Leslie had just been born, our youngest daughter. We got in all that old station wagon, and we came to Houston because I had come down. I'll come from Houston down to Corpus Christi because I'd come down a week before that because I knew we were going to have to leave and we was losing everything. And got my job. I had worked for Reynolds before, so I went back out there, and they said, "We'll hire you." So I had another job with Reynolds. As we were coming over the Harbor Bridge going into Corpus Christi, my left on that old car, my left rear wheel bearing went out. Grinding, sparks blowing out. I said, "I hope we make it to the place I had just rented." We did. But I didn't have a car anymore. I had nothing. I had to get a ride with some people I knew that lived in Corpus that worked at Reynolds that said, if I'd pay them, well, I could ride with them. So that's how I was getting to work, to and from work. So I heard a preacher say on the radio, because I listened to a lot of preachers back then. This is one of the real popular preachers. And he said something to the effect that you have not because you ask not. And then he said you ask and receive not because you're not specific. And in my case, I needed a car. And what I heard from that was, you don't just ask God to give you a car. He may give you a Model T. He probably wouldn't. Yeah, to teach you a lesson. Teach us a lesson. Anyway, so he said, be specific. So I got to thinking about that, and we had the Time Look magazine, I think it was, Time, one of them, I was looking through there. And right in the middle of that thing, this was 1967. Right in the middle of that page, that magazine was a two-page ad. It had a 1967 Chevrolet Super Sports. Right in the middle of it. And I said, he said, pray and be specific. I put my finger on that thing and I said, Lord, the man said, be specific. I want a car, a 1967 Chevrolet Super Sport. I can't pay for it. You'll have to give it to me. But you said ask. Now, that's what your word said, and that's what that man said. You have not because you ask not, so I'm not going to be guilty of that. I'm asking. I want this. Well, I didn't tell anybody because they'd have thought I was gone as crazy as a bed bug. I don't know how crazy a bed bug can get, but crazy. 3 weeks later, my brother and sister-in-law lived in Drive in Portland, Texas. I didn't know they had bought a brand new car. Gary Morris. He called me up about 2 weeks later, so somewhere around about 2-3 weeks later. He called me up. He said, Lewis, I just got a job with Chicago Bridge and Iron Construction. They're sending me to Jamaica for 2 years. I have a brand new car. I want you to come and get it. And not only do I have a brand new car, but I have a house in Rockport. I mean, in Corpus, I want you to move into that house. I'm going to give you that car. You drive it for 2 years or until I get back. It was a brand new 1967 Chevrolet Impala.
Praise the Lord.
And I've told a lot of people over the years, I can't tell you all of the stories. It'd take me forever. But in 60 years, and I'm no different than, listen, You say, well, some people, I tell them, well, that's because you're a preacher and you do this and you do that. No, that's because I belong to Him and He's my Heavenly Father. Amen. It's not because of anything I do. You hear me? It's because I asked. I believed. And I had a need. Now, I'm a pilot. I'm a commercial pilot. I have a multi-engine rating. I have an instrument rating. I have everything but my ATP. I could, ATP means that's an air transport pilot. They fly for Braniff and International Airlines. That's all I liked. I was working on that in the structures rating when my GI Bill run out. So I know about flying. And I want to tell you, I wanted a plane so bad. But you know how much those things cost? Wow. Talk about a car. You know, my goodness, they're 4 or 5 times higher than a car, depending on maybe even more than that, depending on what you want. So I'm telling you, I didn't go out and ask God for one of those. Because I didn't have a need. But let me tell you what happened. Several years went by, and I had been flying. A man that had started a Bible class in my home in Portland, and a man that was in the oil business, he and his wife started coming. They had a real nice home on the water over there in Portland. They started coming to Bible class, had several people coming to the Bible class. His name was Doug Freeberg. And we got to be real well acquainted. And he said, I want you to teach me to fly. So every time I was flying, it was costing me anything because my GI, well, it was costing me 10%. My GI Bill was paying for everything. So I was flying. I flew him all over the place. He needed to go to San Antonio. I flew him to San Antonio. I let him fly. Taught him how to fly. Well, in the end, he bought a twin-engine plane that day. He called me and said, let's go to lunch. He went to these swanky places over in I couldn't even get into. You had to be a member to get into them. So I went over there, one of those swanky places, and he said, Lewis, he said, I've got this deal. I went down and I got some land down in the valley and around the Harlingen area, and he says, there's a bunch of land. He said, I've called Humble Oil, Exxon, and Houston. I'm going to go there and meet with them Tuesday morning. And they're going to take that land from me. And he said, I am going to be fixed up for the rest of my life. He was so happy. And he had taken this 6-cylinder airplane that he had bought to Beaumont. And the guy was renting it up there and making him a little money off of it. But he had a twin engine. So that Monday he flew, after he left me, went and got in his twin engine and flew to Beaumont and landed up there, and the next morning he got up real early and was taking off, was going to go meet with Exxon. He flew into some power lines, crashed and burned in the plane. I didn't realize that was the last meal I was ever going to have or time to see Doug Freeberg. I preached his funeral. A few weeks went by, his wife called me up and said, her name was Betty, Lewis, Doug's plane, that 6-cylinder Cherokee, is in Beaumont. Would you please go down there and I'll fly you down there, commercial. You go down there and would you fly it back up here and park it in Portland? And I was working for Barry Contracting, one of their superintendents. I was busy. It was a bad time. I was busy, busy, busy. I was snowed under. And I said, Betty, as much as I'd like to, I can't do it. I'm overwhelmed right now. She said, well, that's all right. I'll get somebody else to do it. So she did. A couple of weeks went by, and I'm telling you, I wanted a plane. Now listen, this would have been the best plane I could have ever had. She called me. She said, Lewis, Doug had this Cherokee Warrior, or 6-cylinder, Warrior I think it was called, Anyway, has it financed over there in Portland at the bank? We've paid a lot of payments on it. I want you to have it. I'll just give it to you, sign it over to you. It'll be yours. All I ask is that you make the payments on it. And you won't really have much problem doing that because you can just rent it out. Somebody will fly it, and you'll probably make enough each month for renting it out to make the payments on it. I got serious. I sat down with my wife, and we talked at the table. And I said, "Honey, I want this plane." She said, "Yeah, I know, Lewis. Well, take it. They're giving it to you." And I said, "Well, here's the problem. They have children. They have a son and two daughters, plus her, Betty. If I take that plane, I'm going to be obligated to them. I've already flown them to different places. And they're going to expect me when they call, especially on the weekends when I'm off. They're going to expect me to fly them somewhere. And I'm going to feel obligated. And I'll have to do that. So I won't only be working 5 days a week. I'll be working, if they want me, I'll be gone on a Friday night and probably a Saturday and a Sunday. Won't be back till Sunday night. I'll be having to fly them all over the place. And I didn't mind doing that, except I needed some time for myself and my wife and my family. Boy, I called them back and I said, "Betty, I'd like to take it, but I can't." She was so sorry I wouldn't take it. She thought I was crazy. But you see, I'm just telling you, God would have given me a plane if I'd have wanted it. I could have had it. But I didn't want. God can give you a lot of things. That's why he says, be careful what you ask for. You need to consider everything that you ask for in this life. Because God wants to give you just about anything he thinks you can use or need, or because he loves you. He loves you. If you have a child, a teenager, and he's learning to drive, and he's just got his driver's license, and you love him, and he needs a car, and you have the money to buy him a car, you're going to think about it. And you're going to figure out, well, does he need that car or not? He may be needing to drive around a while before we get him a car. Are you listening? And so we need to be, I'm just saying, God loves you. He knows your needs. Needs. And there's some things that he knows that you would like to have, and just to show your love for him that he has for you, he will give it to you. But it won't be anything that will cause a problem for you. You listening to me? We have a wonderful Heavenly Father who loves us. And we're talking about to know. He wants us to know and understand these things and to become better acquainted with him, so we'll know that he does really love us. He cares for us. He'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And we can ask him to do that, and it's not like pulling teeth from him. He can do anything. With God, all things are possible. Even impossible things, as far as human beings are concerned. God is your Heavenly Father. Amen? If you're a Christian, he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants you to get to know him so that you can know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That means what his riches are towards you, because Brother Jimmy, if you don't mind, would you stand up? Yeah. No. I want you to meet Saint Jimmy Reynolds. You're a saint. God made you one. When you became one of his children, you became a saint. Now, the rest of you people in this room, that have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stand up because you're saints. We're all saints in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look around. Have you ever seen so many saints? Amen. You're a saint. Now, you're not a saint because I said so, but in several places in this Bible, God says so. You're His saint. You're not just His child. You're one of those that belong to Him. And He's made you a saint. You say, well, I don't look like it, I don't act like it. That doesn't make any difference. That's what God calls you. He not only calls you one of His children, but He says that you'll know who you are and that you're a saint. You've been... What does saint mean? It means somebody that's been set apart, has been sanctified, and been set apart for God. God has chosen you and set you apart for Himself because He loves you, and He wants you to understand fully who He loves, why He loves you, and who you are. And you don't have a thing to worry about that. That's what He does. Anybody needs to come to the altar for prayer or make a decision or whatever, the altar's open, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Mary's going to play something. We're going to take just a few minutes here. You want me to pray for you, pray with you, agree together for something that you need? Come on, I'll pray with you, pray for you. Anybody anywhere? All right. Anybody else? Anyone else? That's right. Come on. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just come on. I'll pray for you right now. Come over here all on one side so I can pray for you right here. Pardon? All right. If you want to be anointed, I'll do that too. Amen. Just get right here. I'll pray for you. Well, these folks have something that they're asking the Lord for. Amen. We're going to agree together. Would you agree with me? They have a need. Amen? They have a need. All right, let's pray. Let's agree together. Father, in Jesus' name, we're going to come together as a group, as your family, as your children, knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and you know our needs. And these have come to this altar this morning saying, I have a need. They don't have to tell us what that need is, Lord. They don't, especially don't have to tell you. You already know what that need is. And Father, it's a legitimate need or they wouldn't be here asking. So I'm just agreeing with them right now in Jesus' name. You know the man's need. Take care of it. Give it to him, Father. Bless him in Jesus' name. Father, you know the man's need, whatever it might be, spiritual, physical, whatever, mental, whatever. We pray for him in Jesus' name. We agree together. Lord, you said where two or more agree on earth is touching any one thing they would ask, it would be done in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, we're agreeing together that you'll supply these needs in Jesus' name. You'll supply these needs in Jesus' name. You'll supply this man's needs in Jesus' name because you said you would. Amen? Amen. And we thank you right now. We receive it. We receive it in Jesus' name, Father. And we thank you for it and praise God for it. Amen? Amen. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Amen. Praise God. All right. Now, we are expecting. We're expecting some miracles to happen. We're expecting God to do some great things in these people because we prayed for Him too, and God is good. Amen? Praise God. Y'all have a wonderful day. God bless you. Praise God. Yeah, give God a hand clap. Praise God.